Amen. Thank you, Deanne. Good morning, Mayflower. Happy Mother's Day. Thanks for tuning in. Thank you for your faithful support to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Congregational Church. Thank you for keeping in touch as we seek to keep in touch with you. Thank you for participating in Holy Communion last week. As it was, we shall be doing that again next month. Keep the faith, stay safe, stay strong. God be with us today as we worship. Hear now these words. The Lord is in his holy temple. The dwelling place of God is not made with human hands. The dwelling place of God is among mortals. That means the dwelling place of God is among us. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So come, Lord, to dwell with us. May your Spirit dwell with us in worship together. Amen.
Truth of God, you are born rejoice.
us now lift our hearts to God in prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we thank you for your promise to dwell in our hearts. We lift our hearts to you in praise and thanksgiving, and we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the blessings that come with an earth that has relaxed upon its axis as the stress of activity has relented. We thank you for the animals that feel more secure during this time. We thank you for the renewed blessing of which we have been reminded during this pandemic of our love and care and touch with other people. We thank you for the blessing of technology which allows us to stay connected. Lord, help us to stay connected to you. And in so doing, forgive us for our inconsistencies as a people, for turning a blind eye to human need at our border, then sending missionaries to the same countries to preach something we call the gospel. Forgive us for tolerating gun violence and turning a blind eye to its most likely victims. Forgive us for the inconsistency of saying we might be pro-life, then putting economic activity ahead of the safety of our most vulnerable citizens. Lord, help us to be willing to accept your forgiveness and then to renew our minds and change our ways as we listen to the prophetic voice inside and to the voices which carry the good news of your gospel, and most of all, to that still, small voice of God, spoken and demonstrated through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pray always and to ask your help with our patience during this time of pandemic and the uncertainty over our future. Help us never to forget those for whom we promise to pray, mentioning their names just now. Lord, be with Lillian as she faces continued treatment this week. Be with Marjorie Cook for a particular need just now. Be with others who have spoken their needs as we speak their names. Help us to do as we have been taught and to pray as we've been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 55 through 60. This compelling narrative of the death of an innocent man named Stephen is a story to remind us that living out our Easter faith does not put an end to the conflicts that exist in our world as a result of our faith. Hear now these words. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, bless all the dear ones who have taken time again this Sunday morning to tune in, including all of our Mayflower family and listening friends near and wide, knowing the wideness of your love and your mercy. May it be reflected in our thoughts and in our meditation. Amen. My love for classical music is intertwined with a story of five Christian missionary martyrs in the jungles of Ecuador who were killed on January 8, 1956. Their story of trying to reach out in love to a native primitive tribe known as the Huarani was narrated on a 3-record set. Do you remember the 33s? Yes, most of us do. The favorite hymn on those missionaries and their wives was a song that was put to the tune of the hymn that is embedded in the Great Symphony of Juan Sibelius, Finlandia, and it goes, We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Many of you know that hymn, and there is at least one, perhaps two renditions in our hymnal. And as a young 10-year-old boy listening to those records, just sitting by my dad's hi-fi, I was entranced with that symphony. But even more so with the story, partially because of the leader of the five, Nate Saint, was a pilot. And I have always loved aviation. And Nate Saint would fly his little yellow Piper Cub over the villages of this isolated, tribal, violent community and make gift drops, trying to make friends with this tribe. Sadly, after some initial success at friendship with three members of the tribe who came out to the river where their camp was, one of whom actually took a ride in the airplane. But on a Sunday morning, when they thought they would have their first worship service with members of the Huarani, they were speared and murdered in a surprise attack and their bodies left to rot in the river. Nate Saint, the pilot, and Jim Elliott, whose book I read entitled In the Shadow of the Almighty, were some of my childhood heroes as I contemplated what Christianity meant to me. I admired them. I still do. They were courageous. They were passionate. But as I've grown older, I also realize that they may have been foolhardy in leaving sorrowing widows and fatherless children behind. And in the aftermath of the tragedy, there is also a mixed bag of understanding. The westernization of native culture, the disappearance of tribal lands in favor of American oil exploration, as well as some conversion to Christianity and a cessation of violence. These missionaries were considered Christian martyrs for sure. But the story of Stephen is an entirely different narrative in an entirely different time. And you may know that Stephen is considered the first Christian martyr as we have read this morning from the 7th chapter of Acts. Now, while there is a significant narrative about Christian persecution in America today, in some extremely conservative circles of Christianity, I think for most of us, myself included, as Christian adherents and believers, we enjoy what has been the case for most of all of American history, and that is that Christianity is and has been given preferred status, even as we espouse the sacred principle of the separation of church and state. Early Congregationalists were among those that fought the hardest for this principle. Sadly, in our current environment, this embodiment of our Constitution is being eroded, and I don't see that as a good thing. The effective witness of the Christian faith is significantly eroded when it has the blind sanction of any government. And if you want to know where that quote came from, his name is Mark McCormick. It is mildly shocking to read this biblical narrative of the stoning of Stephen, but perhaps a little easier to understand with an examination of Mosaic law. And here is a list of offenses punishable by stoning. And as I studied this week, I found something very curious, for whatever it's worth, that stoning is not mentioned in the Quran. But here's a list, a comprehensive list of offenses in the Old Testament and carried into the New Testament, as we have read this morning, offenses that were punishable by stoning. Touching Mount Sinai while God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. An ox that gored someone to death must be stoned. Breaking the Sabbath. Giving one's offspring to the idol called Moloch. The practice of magic by communicating with the dead. Attempting to convert people to other faiths. Cursing God. Engaging in idolatry, rebellion against parents, your kids misbehave, stone them. Women brides who are not virgins, sexual intercourse between a man and a woman engaged to another man in a town, since she did not cry out, both parties should be stoned. Forced sexual intercourse between a man and a woman engaged to another man in a field where no one could hear her cries and save her, the man should be stoned. Sexual intercourse between two men. Now, is there one that you found more sympathy for? Be reminded, if you accept one, you must accept them all. That puts a trite phrase into stark perspective. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Indeed, it is not settled, especially when we read the story of Stephen. Some of you may have read the short story by Shirley Jackson that I first came in contact with when my very good yet provocative fifth grade teacher, when she had us read the story of the lottery, where the fictional account is given in an American small town, where a yearly ritual takes place on a given day when one citizen's name was drawn in a lottery every year. It is not known what the lottery was about until the very end of the story. But the chilling truth in this fictional account is how human nature comes into play. Stoning was a community event, And it is always a community event. It can only be done with the complicity of people morally opposed, but complicit in the mob mentality. It's called going along to get along. That may have been the case with Saul, who became Paul, who stood by holding the coats of those who committed the heinous crime, yet what they thought to be fulfilling the law. Sadly, we've all done it. We learned it on the playgrounds of our elementary schools, and we chimed in on making fun of fellow students for how they looked, how they dressed, or where they lived, among other things. Some of us have had to unlearn those things. Some never do. So how in the world did Stephen get himself stoned? In the broadest understanding, he challenged the power and control of both political and religious authority. He boldly spoke truth to power, and I'm here to tell you that that will always get you into trouble. But within this broad framework, there is yet more clarity. The backstory has to do with the writer's introduction as to who Stephen was and what he was commissioned to do. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, we read about the incredible exponential growth of the church. Every pastor and church board wishes for that problem. But always those problems accompany church growth. There are many problems that accompany church growth. In this case, it was a division of labor. There were complaints from some widows known as the Hellenists, whose geographical origins were different from those widows who were known as simply the Hebrew widows. The complaints were concerning the inequitable distribution of food. Some thought the Hebrew widows were getting favoritism over Hellenist widows, all of them Jewish. Since the hallmark of the church in Acts was that resources were equally distributed to all with no one needing anything, something had to be done. The very credibility of the church was at stake. So, seven men were chosen, one of them being Stephen, so that physical needs could be equitably administered while the work of evangelizing could resume as the church continued its rapid expansion. And this action pleased the committee, or should I say the community. Problem solved. Well, not quite. Stephen had extraordinary gifts and was a man, the scriptures tell us, of grace and power. In other words, he had unusual influence because of his obvious gifts. The scripture tells us that this did not go over well with the temple authorities. They secretly instigated others to falsely accuse Stephen of blasphemy. Acting in his own defense, probably to his demise, Stephen told a story. And it was one Jew telling other Jews their own history, but with a different perspective. And we have been trained in our education to accept just one narrative in the history of our own land, which often leaves out the brutal history of our treatment, say, to the native population and to the enslaved. What was that perspective? We know that Stephen was not killed because he passed out food. And he was not killed because of the miraculous works we are told that he did. He died because he told the hard truth to the council about their disregard for God's prophetic word throughout the ages. What resonates with me is the reminder to keep an open mind, a humble spirit, and a willingness not only to listen, but to change in the presence of the prophetic word. What does that mean? Does that mean listening to the preacher? Only if the preacher listens to the preacher's own words and does them. My life has been greatly enriched by the influence of the prophetic word. It is why I attend every minister's conference, convocation, retreat, and luncheon I can without being derelict in my duties as your shepherd. It is why I share conversations every week with Pastor Linda, who has more experience than I do and speaks the prophetic word to us and to me. It is why I give and receive calls from my minister friends, Terry Bobzian and Norm Erlinson, among others, who speak the prophetic word to me. And it is also why I'm very aware of the reverse effect of the prophetic word from people to pastor. You speak the prophetic word to me. So does my wife. It is what we call, certainly a biblical way, but it's the congregational way. It is rooted in the covenantal relationship between God and God's people, with God and with each other. It is not dependent on what is written, but uniquely and inspired by it. It is not dependent upon geography, as in a specific tract of land, even that which is called the Holy Land, or a building, but is thought of as simply a place to dwell and live, whether in the wilderness or in the place of promise, or in that mobile tabernacle that we read in the pages of the Old Testament. The Most High, Stephen said, does not dwell in houses made with human hands. That is precisely why both Stephen and Jesus got into trouble with the temple council. In one of the last two chapters of the Bible, in a book that is difficult to understand, there is one declaration that is easy to understand. The dwelling place of God is with mortals. Mortals include the alien and the stranger, the dispossessed, the homeless, the foreigner, which includes the hated, despised minorities, or the ones who were born with a different sexual identity. We live in an environment where there is so much concern about minorities contaminating the church. But I'd like to turn that around to say that our mission is, in the church, to contaminate the world with the boldness of love and acceptance and belonging. The council falsely accused Stephen of blasphemy against Moses and God. They wouldn't listen to Moses even as Moses listened to God, says Stephen. They didn't listen to the righteous one. They were complicit in his death. So why then would they be expected to listen to Stephen? So they stoned him. The writer in Acts, the same writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke, gives us the striking similarity between the death of Jesus and the death of Stephen. Stephen was not the Messiah, but he gave witness to that righteous one, the Messiah, whom all the prophets knew would come, and he did come. But they rejected him just like they rejected the message of all the prophets. Stephen was called to live in the reality of the resurrection. He, like us, was called to pick up his cross and follow in the way of love. Now, we may not all be called to face death as a result of our faith. I doubt if any of us will be called in our lifetimes to do that. But without the cross, there is no resurrection. With that hope and that reality that lies beyond the cross, only then can we be released from the debilitating effects of hatred. We are not given an account of the grisly scene which followed this event, Stephen's stoning, perhaps thankfully. But it must have been amazing, perhaps life-changing, when Stephen, at his death, offered words of forgiveness in the same manner as Jesus did when he hung from a cross. And while we understand Jesus' hyperbole concerning the call of discipleship to leave father and mother behind to follow Christ, there is a contrast to that call when, in the tragedy of the moment, at the cross, he tells his trusted disciple to take care of his mother, a final loving act. I spoke at length with my sister yesterday concerning the continuing care and protection of our beloved mother on this Mother's Day weekend. I am inspired when I converse with many of our widows, some of whom are mothers, and for the efforts of our congregation to take care of them and to take care of each other. That is what living as Easter people is all about. The word martyr in the New Testament is translated always to the word witness. Will you be a witness to the love, care, compassion, and inclusion that is demanded as a follower of Christ? To speak the truth to powerful forces of opposition in love, even when it may hurt? It is what ultimately frees us all from the bonds of earth the stranglehold of hatred and bitterness, and the fear of our own death. Thanks be to God. May the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead be with us and in us to give us courage to speak when we are called to speak, to release us from fear of what might happen when we speak, and to give us inclusive love and care and compassion not only for each other, but for all God's precious children. Amen.
God be with you till we meet.
We'll say our goodbyes once again to all of you that we, whenever, will meet again. We thank you for tuning in. And God be with Roger and Meredith as they begin their journey back to Michigan today, along with all of our other family and friends within our Mayflower church family and its wider influence. God bless you.